Good morning, brothers and sisters. I want to speak to you this weekend about vocations. It's a term we use in the church referring to the specific mode of life that you will live in service of Christ and his gospel. And according to the tradition, there are three vocations. There's holy matrimony or marriage, family life. There's vocations to religious life, brothers and sisters who oftentimes live in communities. And then there are vocations to the holy priesthood, or even being a bishop and the pope. Okay, so these are the three primary vocations, holy orders being the third. One of the ways in which we often hear these distinct vocations spoken about is as a calling, like God is calling you to marriage, or God is calling you to be a religious, or God is calling you to religious life. And yet, I don't think that's actually the right word to use in order to explain why one enters into any of those vocations. Technically speaking, when we look at the scriptures, or even in the tradition of the church, the word calling, like somebody received a calling, only referred to one of those vocations. And so I want to go through each of them and explain their distinctions, what sets them apart, and how in each of them we're supposed to give our lives in service to Christ, our Lord and Savior. So obviously the first of all vocations is matrimony, holy matrimony. It is, as we understand it, a natural vocation. And it's natural, it's not a supernatural calling, it's a natural calling. Why? Because God made your nature that way. In the beginning, he made them male and female, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Marriage was a part of God's design built into our very bodies, our nature. So it's a natural vocation. What sets marriage apart for the Christian is not anything natural. It's that it's a sacrament. Jesus takes this natural institution that he designed as God, and he sacramentalizes it. And now it is something supernatural that it could have never been before. So there's no reason for God to call somebody to marriage. You're designed for it. That's like saying, I feel God calling me to eat today. No. That's your body. Your body was made for this. In fact, we're taught by the saints that every single human being is called to marriage because they're all made for marriage. It's natural to them. Even the priest, even the religious. They're just different types of marriage. But natural marriage, as we understand it, as designed by God, is simply a basic biological hunger that resides in each of our bodies. It's natural. For us as Christians, when we enter into this natural union, we ask God to bless it, and Jesus sacramentalizes it. And that's really what sets it apart for us as a vocation. If it wasn't a vocation, your job would just be to have some kids so that the human population doesn't die out, the species continues. But that's not what the vocation of matrimony is. The vocation, again, for the purpose of Christ in the kingdom, is the salvation of souls first and foremost. So when you enter into the sacrament of matrimony as a Christian, your first responsibility is by the grace of Christ to get yourself to heaven. Your second responsibility is to get your spouse to heaven. And your third responsibility is to do everything in your power to get your children to heaven. That's the vocational calling that each married person receives. And the beauty of the fact that marriage is its own sacrament means that as a married couple, you are the sacrament. You're the living embodiment of the sacrament. As the Eucharist is the sacrament, so the married couple themselves together form Christ. And as a sacrament, provide grace channeled through the Holy Spirit to save everybody in that union, the spouses and the children. It's really a beautiful thing, A lot of times Christian people worry, well, what if I can't get to confession right away? What if I can't get to Mass on Sunday? Something comes up. You know, these things happen sometimes in life. As long as you're in the state of grace, your marriage is a sacrament. So you're always receiving grace for anything that you do having to do with your marriage. Even taking out the garbage, right? Just do that for the glory of God. And that becomes a sacramental act. Why? Because it's necessary. And it's a part of natural married life. So the beautiful gift that Christ has bestowed upon this union is making it sacramental. And that's what couples have to remember and learn to tap into. And why it's so important that in their marriages, they remember that how I love my spouse is how I love Christ. St. Paul teaches us that marriage is an image of the union of Christ and his church. The church is the bride of Christ. That being the case, the husband and the wife are supposed to imitate Christ in the church. And when one fails in any way to love the other, they're failing to live out that sacramental reality that God has placed upon them. And therefore, they're failing to love Christ. So you married people, you cannot love Jesus if you don't first love your spouse. And our Lord will not accept any love from you if your heart is closed off to your spouse. He won't accept it. Your sacramental bond is the means by which, the channel by which you love the Lord. So you must always keep this in mind. You're not doing it for your spouse, strictly speaking, when you love them. You're doing it for Christ, but you have to love them to get to Christ. So that's the first vocation. Again, a natural vocation in which instinctually we are designed for, but Christ sacramentalizes it in his church. The second vocation is actually the highest of all vocations, and it's not the holy priesthood, it's not the sacrament of orders. It's a religious vocation. When one chooses to give up personal spouse and to give their lives solely to Christ. We equate this with the vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. So they swear to give themselves totally to Christ. Instead of giving themselves to Christ through their spouse, their offering is a direct offering. There's no mediation. I'll love you through my spouse. No, I'm loving you directly, Jesus. I don't give my body to you through my spouse. I give my body to you alone. That's why I'm chaste and virginal. I don't humble myself before my spouse in order to be obedient to you. I humble myself to you directly. So in all of these ways, in these particular vows, the religious man or the religious woman actually embodies the very life of the church. It's why it's the highest vocation. We know that, according to our Lord's teaching, in heaven, there is no giving and taking in marriage. Meaning the sacramental bond that you share now with your spouse doesn't exist in heaven. There are no sacraments in heaven. They don't exist. Sacraments are only for earth. And so there are no marital bonds as such, as we understand them, in heaven. There's only one marriage in heaven, and it's the marriage of the Lamb. The book of Revelation reminds us the Lamb seated upon his throne as if slain and yet risen. And there's a great feast going on. It's the marriage feast of the Lamb. Christ is the Lamb and his bride is his church. That's the only marriage in heaven. And we, the individual members who make up that church, are parts of that bride. And that's what we will be in heaven. That's why there can be no other marriages in heaven. We're all married to Jesus. With these religious men and women who devote their lives to Christ, even now in the world, are beginning to live that heavenly reality. So instead of participating in natural marriage, even if it is sacramentalized, they forsake that for the heavenly lifestyle even now. So many religious brothers and sisters, clearly this is the highest possible vocation because it makes the most saints. That doesn't mean there aren't plenty of married saints or even priest saints, but there are far fewer of them than there are religious saints. Now, some priests can also be religious. It gets confusing. Don't worry about it. Those are still technically two different vocations. But this highest of possible vocations is still technically not a calling, meaning God is not calling you to be a religious. According to the scriptures, St. Paul, in speaking about this vocation, he says to one of the towns to which he is speaking in his letter, "I invite you," he says, "to live as I live in celibacy, devoting your life to Christ." So Paul's language, which is the language of the Holy Spirit, is an invitation. Those of you, especially you young men and women who aren't married, are all being invited by the Holy Spirit to consider a vocation to religious life. Every single one of you. St. Paul also goes on to say, but if you get married, you don't sin, which I find a very humorous statement, as if we would think it would be. But he's saying there's nothing wrong with marriage. It's your natural vocation. But if you're able to, if you can receive this invitation and follow my example, says Paul, then come and follow Christ in this way. This is the higher way. In a sense, it's also expressed in the words of Jesus to Martha. Remember when she's complaining about all of the work she has to do, and he says, "Martha, Martha, you're anxious and worried about many things. Only one thing matters, and Mary has chosen the better part." Martha was worried about family duties, making sure all the guests were fed and taken care of, natural life issues. Our Lord wasn't condemning her for it, but he did forbid her from condemning her sister, who all she was doing was sitting at the feet of the Lord and listening to him. Clearly, if you looked at the two, Mary seemed unproductive, a layabout, wasting her time. Martha was the one who really loved, right? Look at all the good work she was doing. And Jesus says, no, Mary has chosen the better part. And in that, the fathers teach us that Mary symbolizes the religious brother or sister who leaves the work of the world, normal life, to sit at the feet of Christ and learn from him. Again, Martha isn't condemned, but she can't condemn Mary for choosing the better part, says the Lord. So that's the invitation, again, not strictly speaking a calling, but the invitation to live this sacred heavenly life even now here on earth. The third vocation is, of course, holy orders, ordination, the priesthood. And according to the scriptures, this is actually the only vocation that's a calling. That's a calling. In part because it's the most unnatural of the three. It's the most supernatural. It's the most set apart from the other two. Again, marriage is natural. We're designed for it. There's nothing out of the ordinary there. Religious life may seem a little extreme at times, but again, it's how we'll live forever in heaven. But the priesthood is really set apart because even though I'm ordained to the holy priesthood, and I have these powers to serve you in the person of Christ, in the church, through the sacraments, in heaven, there are no sacraments. So what am I going to do in heaven? I have no idea. We honestly don't know what priests do in heaven. I mean, what everybody else does, we praise God. But if there's any other role or function, you know, it's not hearing confessions, no more sin, no more baptism or confirmation, no marriages, no funerals, everybody's risen. So what am I going to do? I don't know. have no idea. The purpose of this calling that a young man receives is to serve the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, in the person of Christ, as Christ, in this life. What will be, we don't know. And he does this in similar ways to the religious. I'm a celibate, I don't get married. I take vows of obedience to my bishop, certainly, but I don't take a vow of poverty. It's more like a promise of poverty or to live simply. So technically, I'm not a religious. If I was a Franciscan or a Dominican or a Jesuit, then I would be both a priest and a religious, but I'm just a diocesan priest. In fact, they used to call us diocesan priests lay priests. And priests who are a member of an order, religious priests. Nowadays, we don't necessarily use that language. But this calling that I received as a young man and ultimately was fulfilled through ordination was very unique. Now, for me in particular, there were certain mystical signs and experiences that led me along this path. That's not true for every man called to the priesthood, though. But one thing is true about a calling to the holy priesthood is that the Lord does put it on your heart. When you're at peace, especially when you're in prayer, this hunger, this desire begins to build in you. And I can honestly tell you, it wasn't always there. Even though it started when I was fairly young, about 10 years old, there were many times until I was ordained at 30, I think 30? Yes, 30. There were many times in which I didn't want to be a priest. I remember one particular battle with the Lord. I was kind of fed up with him. It was 2003, October. I was seated in my bed. It was about 10 o'clock in the evening. Obviously, I remember this quite well. And I wasn't particularly happy with how my vocational journey had been going in recent years. And so I told the Lord, in no uncertain terms, I was fed up, I was done, that's it. This whole priesthood baloney, it's over, I'm sorry, I'm not going to do it. I know this is what you want, but it's just not going to happen. I've had it, it's been too hard, you haven't been there to help me. I said, I can't deny you, I still have to be Catholic. I'd be a fool to be anything else. But I refused the priesthood, and I laid down and I went to bed. And for about a year, give or take, I simply resisted any desires or urges in that area, went about my life. Obviously, it didn't last very long. I'm standing here before you today. But when one is called, when a young man is called, as long as he doesn't do anything irrevocable to prevent his being ordained to the priesthood, the call never stops. And I'm often reminded of something my mother said to me when I was very young. And to this day, she has no memory of ever saying it. But I remember her saying to me, David, if you do God's will, you'll be happy. If you do God's will, you'll be happy. And this is absolutely true. I can speak for myself and say, having finally found my vocation, obviously because of my calling to the holy priesthood, I have never been happier. Does that mean I'm like, oh, smiley, happy every day? No, there are tough days, very hard days, and even weeks sometimes. But that's true in any vocation, isn't it? I mean, every single one of you married couples can admit to that. Any of you religious or who have been in religious communities will admit to that. There are difficulties in all vocations. And it's one of the lies of the evil one to think that you'll be happier in this vocation or that vocation. No, you'll be happy in the vocation that God has designed for you. Naturally speaking, that's marriage. If you feel the longing and desire, you may choose religious life. Or if he is calling you, yes, to the holy priesthood. But regardless of which of those three vocations you choose in the end, all of them are in service to Christ and his gospel and for the salvation of our souls. I could have gotten to heaven and still been somewhat happy if I had chosen to get married and raise a family instead of becoming a priest, even though it's obvious I believe I was called to the priesthood. But would I have been as happy? Absolutely not. Not in this life and not in the next. So in our prayer, in our discernment, and this is especially for you young men and women, you need to approach your vocation from the standpoint of, Lord, what do you want of me? What do you want of me, Lord? Lord, what will make me happiest? What did you make me to do for you? Because if you seek after his will and you find it, as my mother always said, you'll be happy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And one thing I was thinking about, I was reflecting on after my homily today. One of the struggles that we have in discerning our vocation in life is our own sinfulness. And if we think it may be possible that we're being called to the priesthood or we have a vocation to religious life and we're struggling with our own sins, we may think, well, maybe that's not for me then. This would be a grave mistake to assume that that's not your vocation just because you're struggling with a sin. That's why Jesus gave us the holy sacraments. That's why we have the church. So all we have to do is turn more to Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, more prayer, more penance to help us overcome those weaknesses and sins if they are somewhat of a hindrance. And that vocation is still open to us. So don't be discouraged by your sinfulness. If this was true, I would not be standing before you today. I would have given up a long time ago. Right? We're all sinfuls. We're all sinners and sinful. Sinfuls. That's a new word. I just coined it. And certainly no man could ever be worthy of the priesthood. So it doesn't matter whether you're sinful or not. You're always unworthy of it. And all of us are constantly unworthy of the grace of Christ, whether in the sacrament of matrimony or in the devotedness you give to Christ through a religious vocation. So unworthiness is not a problem for the Lord.